Now, throughout the past couple of months, we've been kind of aiming towards character in all of our various services. And over the past 4 weeks, we've specifically been talking about character when no one is watching. Now, each week we have challenged ourselves and we've been looking to the Word of God and beginning to evaluate our exterior actions and comparing them with our interior motives to make sure they match up. We talked about selfish ambition. We said selfish ambition is the individual that's always maneuvering to place themselves some way, somehow, on top. We talked about moral sense and how we earn money and how we spend money has much to say about our character. Someone that would probably never go out and rob or kill or destroy, they would take and possibly be one that would be challenged in the area of morals when it comes to money. And so we talked about our moral sense. Then we talked about hidden rage. As we talked about hidden rage, we talked about King Saul and how he was regal. When he was out in public, he was, you know, a representative of being a king while he was out in the public place, but behind closed doors, he was a madman. And then we talked about sexual purity as well, and how when we're surrounded by a culture, much like that of Corinth, how we are to live in a standard that is above the standard of the world that surrounds us. Now remember that reputation is what others think we are. It is how people on the street view us. Character, however, is who God knows we are. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting with verse 7, it says this, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Don't judge by the appearance or his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? Say it. At the heart. That's right. Now this morning, as we close out our series, I want to talk about being the real deal, being a genuine person all the way through. You know, friends, in today's marketplace, especially online, products that come from around the world are often what is called knockoffs. They are fakes. They are forgeries. For example, you can find online Rolex watches for $35. And those of you that know a Rolex would be tens of thousands of dollars in reality. You can find Gucci purses for $50, and they would sell for $2,000. I believe a $2,000 purse ought to have $995 plus another $500 of cash on the inside of it. Amen? So you buy the purse and it's filled with cash, in other words. But you can buy a Gucci purse for about $50 and they go for about $2,000. Or how about an Armani shirt that sells for about $250? You can buy those for about $20. Or Oakley sunglasses that sell for another about $200, you can buy them for about $10. I think we're all familiar with the fact there's counterfeit bills of all denominations that are floating around in our economy, and in reality, they're not worth the paper they're printed on. Now, the dictionary defines a knockoff this way. What I want you to begin to think about here early on in the service today is I want you to begin to think about that which is genuine, the real deal, and I want you to be comparing that in your mind with the knockoff. A knockoff, by dictionary definition, is an item intended to look like something it is not. A mere imitation of an expensive quality designer product. An item that's intended to look like something it is not. A mere imitation of an expensive quality designer product. I was in New York City and I was over near the Chinatown area and just out, kind of just strolling the streets and taking in the sights of New York. And as I was walking through Chinatown, a guy started following me around. And it was one of those kind of guys that you could tell he had a lot under his coat. And it's kind of like you've seen them all open them up before, you know, and they've got everything but the kitchen sink they're selling. And so it was that day. And he wanted to sell me a fake Rolex watch on the street for $35. Now, this watch was indeed a fake. It was a knockoff, and he made no bones about it at all. He did not try to sell it off as being the real deal. His sales pitch went something like this. It looks just like a genuine $48,000 Sky Dweller Rolex. Now, if you go online, you'll find the Sky Dweller Rolex sells for about $48,000, and he's trying to sell this thing to me for $35. Nobody will know the difference, he said. Anyone looking at a distance, they will not be able to see the small little differences. Matter of fact, I looked at it, and I looked at it carefully, and Rolex was spelled R-O-L-O-X rather than E-X. To which I finally said, as he was following me everywhere, and I couldn't shake him off, I finally said to him, "No, thank you." He said, "Why? It looks so good." And I said, "Because I know it's a fake." Friends, what we know about ourselves will always trump what others say and what others think. You see, when it's all said and done, I'm the one that needs to go to bed with my own conscience at night, no one else. I am the one that must face my thoughts when I close out a day. Have they been thoughts of God? Have they been thoughts that have been righteous and pure and upright, or have they not been? No matter what anyone else says, I must deal with these things in my own heart. And so I must strive then to be the real deal. First for myself, and then for my wife, and for my children, for my grandchildren, for all those that I minister to. But ultimately, and most important of all, I must be the real deal for God. In a nutshell, that's what this entire series has been about. No guile, which means deceit. No pretense in what we do. No mere acting, but being the real deal through and through. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, you'll discover that Jesus now has come on the scene. John the Baptist had been the forerunner of Christ. He was the one that had been baptizing, a baptism of repentance. And John had quite a following. There were those who were beginning to follow after John. And now Jesus comes on the scene. And I want you to see what happens, starting with verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." So now Jesus, the message that he has, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Listen to his response now. "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael answered, "Rabbi," speaking to Jesus, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, this account has many fascinating and interesting facts that are attached to it. You see, the chapter begins with the followers of John the Baptist leaving John's ministry now and becoming followers or disciples of Jesus. Remember, John was the forerunner for the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it was John that said, when he saw these individuals beginning to leave him and leave his ministry and begin to follow after Jesus, he said, that's proper, that's right. He said, I must decrease, but he, speaking of Jesus, he must increase in importance. And so the first then to leave and to follow after Jesus was Andrew. Andrew was a fisherman. And the Bible says he went and found his brother, Simon Peter, and said to Simon, we have found the Messiah. And the Bible says that Peter then, these two brothers, Andrew and Peter, began to follow after Jesus. Next was Philip. And then Philip went to find his friend, Nathanael, also known in Scripture as Bartholomew. Now, we do not know a lot about Nathanael. As you read through the pages of the Scriptures, you'll not discover there's a lot written about this man called Nathanael. However, most Bible scholars believe that Nathanael and Bartholomew, they are one in the same. So as you read about Bartholomew, you're really reading about this person that is called Nathanael in Scripture. So they're one in the same. Look at verse 45. The Bible says, then Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, the one we've been reading about, the one that we've been longing for. We have found him, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Now, Nathanael's reply always makes me laugh. When I read and see how he responded, when he said, we have found the Messiah, we have found the one the prophets have told us about, and he's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael replies, Nazareth? Can any good thing come from there? Nathanael asked. What he was saying is, the long-awaited Messiah. We have waited since Genesis chapter 3. We've waited and we've longed for the arrival of God's helper, the Messiah. And they would look at Messiah through the vantage point of being someone that would be a deliverer from the Romans, not only a spiritual deliverer, but a physical deliverer of the land of Israel. And so he says, out of Nazareth is going to come Messiah, the anointed one, the ruler of Israel, out of Nazareth. And I'm sure what he's responding, and the way he's responding, he's saying, Philip, you've got to be kidding. This just cannot be true. Not out of Nazareth. Now, first of all, he is saying, Philip, you've got the wrong town, dude. Jesus, Messiah, this Christ that is to come. We all know that it tells us in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, our eyes are fixed upon Bethlehem because Bethlehem is where Messiah is going to be born. And so the first thing that is going through the mind here of Nathanael is saying to Philip, Philip, do you not understand the Scriptures? The Scriptures tell us that this Messiah, when he comes, he is going to be born in Bethlehem, not coming out of Nazareth. Now, as you read in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23, the Bible says that it's going to be a Nazareth person, or it's going to be someone called a Nazarene. However, there's no prophetic word that we find in the Old Testament that actually backs this up. And so where Matthew is quoting from, we're not quite certain. But nonetheless, we know that Jesus then went to live in Nazareth, and he was raised there in that city. And so Messiah then, in the mind of this inquirer, this man that has a heart towards God, Nathanael, Bethlehem is where his eyes are fixed. So first thing he's saying is, you've got it all wrong here. Wrong city. It's to be Bethlehem, not Nazareth. Secondly, and more importantly, he is saying, can anything good come from Nazareth? Now, Nathanael had grown up in a town called Cana. Remember Cana? Cana of Galilee was the city in which Jesus did his first miracle, and that was the turning of the water into wine. And it's from this city of Cana, then that He has been raised. Nathanael has grown up in this city of Cana. It's just down the road, about 4 miles from Nazareth. Nazareth had a reputation of being a sinful, a wicked, and a mean-spirited city. If you remember the story of Jesus, he goes to the synagogue in his own hometown. And on the Sabbath day, he is there and he stands up in the synagogue and he begins to read the scriptures out of Isaiah chapter 61. And he begins to read and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to open the blinded eyes, to proclaim the year of the Lord's, victory," and all of this. And he is sharing out of Isaiah 61. And at the end of reading that portion of scripture, Jesus said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your very ears. This is the fulfillment. This is the hour of fulfillment." And this mean-spirited city, they began to gather around Jesus and they began to talk about executing him then and throwing him off a cliff to destroy him. So yes, this city has quite a reputation. Sinful and wicked and mean-spirited, even ready to kill Jesus as he proclaims he is the fulfillment of the Messiah. It was an obscure little community. Matter of fact, it was a dumpy little town, you might say. It was a Hicksville kind of place in Jesus' day. Matter of fact, the city of Nazareth in the time of Jesus would have been a city of only about 120 and at tops maybe 150 people. So it's a very small little Hicksville. And so Nathanael says, first of all, you've got the wrong city. And secondly, what good thing could ever come out of this sinful, this self-centered, this mean-spirited, wicked city of only 150 to 100, 120 to 150 individuals? It's obscure. It's out of place. We don't find it there in Scripture. If you were to go to Nazareth today, Nazareth has changed an awful lot. Over these years since Jesus was born, that city has now swelled to about 76,000 people, and about 60% of those that live in the city of Nazareth now are Muslims. So Nathanael's question is really more of a statement than it is a question. He is saying, "I grew up 4 miles down the road from Nazareth. And believe me, nothing good will ever come out of there, especially a Messiah, the one that has been promised." And he says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Now, a couple of quick thoughts. First of all, I want you to understand, as he is asking the question, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" God is not offended by honest questioning. You know, the psalmist David had plenty of questions in his life. Matter of fact, when you read through the Psalms, the next time you begin to read through the Psalms, let me encourage you to look at the number of times when David asked the question, "Why?" He asked the question, "Why?" 22 different times. 22 times he is asking, "Why do the heathen rage? Why do the nations conspire? Why do you hide yourself from me, O God, in times of trouble? Why are you so far from saving me, O God? Why must I go about mourning and sad and downcast in spirit? Why have you rejected me, O God? Why do the nations say, 'Where is your God?'" On 22 different times, David asked some honest questions before God, and he is saying, "God, why? I don't understand this." Nathanael has an honest question, and it's a statement as well. How can someone as mighty, how can someone that is promised to be such a world changer, how can someone that is the anointed one of God come from this crummy little town of 120 to 150 people, and everybody knows anything about the city, and I know about it. I grew up 4 miles from there. I grew up in Cana, and just down the road, everybody knows it was a wicked, self-centered, mean-spirited city. What good thing could ever come out of such a place? Friends, I want you to know God is not offended by an honest question. Matter of fact, you'll discover as you read through the pages of the Bible, in total, there's 510 different times when the question why is asked of God. 510 times, there are those in Scripture, you go back into the Old Testament, you'll find that it was asked in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Moses asked the questions many times. The psalmist asked it 22 times. And throughout the New Testament as well, they're asking the question. Now, there's a difference, however, between an honest question and what I would call an insincere kind of, I gotcha kind of question. I got you kind of question is a question like this. And I've run across people that have asked this question over the years. They would say, so you talk about your God being all powerful. Well, let me ask you a question then, preacher. If God is so powerful, can he create a rock so big that he cannot pick it up? And I just think to myself, God isn't that stupid. He would not do something that is that foolish. And so it's like, gotcha. Have you ever been around people that love to ask the gotcha kind of questions? I mean, they're asking, and not only are they asking, they're really many times, their question is more of a statement. They're either trying to put you down or they're trying to somehow show their superiority, their intelligence over you. And it's kind of a gotcha kind of thing. Friends, I want you to know, God is never offended by an honest question. When you're hurting, and you're looking up towards the heaven above, and you're saying, God, I don't understand this. God doesn't say, I'm going to get you for that. That's a stupid question. No, it's not a gotcha kind of question. It's the kind of question that comes from a heart that is saying, I don't understand this. I don't understand where I'm at right now. I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why it's taken so long for victory to come. I don't understand why I'm walking the path I'm walking, the journey that I'm on that seems so hard and so difficult right now. Friends, God is not offended by an honest question. 510 times, just the question, why alone. And then add to that, you'll find hundreds and hundreds of other questions that are put in a different way, but 510 times, why, oh God? Secondly, so God, first of all, is not offended by an honest question. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? God isn't offended by that kind of a question. Secondly, don't let anyone negatively brand you by where you come from. Nathanael was branding anyone that would come out of the city of Nazareth as being wicked, worthless, mean-spirited. Can anything good, can anything at all, is the way it actually reads in the original language, is there anything at all in any category that could ever come out of Nazareth that would be of any value, be any good? Friends, don't allow anyone to negatively brand you by where you've come from, the city you've come from, the country of origin, the home you were raised in, the family, past failures in your life. Do not allow anyone to put the brand on you. God sees you. God created you. God knows you. God loves you. God's got a plan for your life. And as somebody has said, God makes no junk. And ultimately, as you begin to look at the likes of a Nazareth, some mighty exciting individuals have come out of Nazareth. And I'm looking at a whole bunch of them this morning. You've come out of places where people said you'll never amount to anything. Could anything good come out of that family? Could anything good? Friends, you're here today and you're declaring, God is good. God brought me out. God saw value in my life when nobody else would and nobody else could. And thirdly, then Philip said, come and see. Let's not just sit here and ponder the thought, could anything good ever come out of Nazareth? He says, come and see. Let's go check it out. What he's really saying is leave your preconceived, handed down from generation to generation prejudices behind and come and check it out for yourself. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 47. When Jesus then saw Nathanael approaching, so Nathanael goes with Philip. They're going to check it out firsthand. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Some of your translations say there is no guile. And the word guile simply means that which is twisted, that which is distorted, that which is deceptive. In whom there is no guile, there is no deceit. Look at it in verse 47 from the Amplified Version. It says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, here is an Israelite indeed, a true descendant of Jacob, in whom there is no guile, no deceit, nor duplicity. Notice there is no guile, there is no deceit, and there is no duplicity. Anytime you see the word do or do all, you know that it means two. We talked about a few weeks ago being two-faced, only wearing a mask. And Jesus looks at Nathanael and he says, behold, look at this man, look at Nathanael in him. He's a true Israelite. There is no guile, deceit, or duplicity. There's nothing two-faced about him. Jesus simply was saying that in that moment, Nathanael, you're the real deal. Now look at verse 48, the first part of the verse. And to that, Nathanael asks a question. How do you know me? We've not met before. I've not been a follower of yours. I've not been in your crowds. I do not know you, and you certainly don't know me. At least that's the assumption. So how do you know me? How dare you say something about me, even something kind, when you do not know me? How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Look at verse 48, last part of the verse. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. I want you to lock onto that first part of the phrase there. I saw you. Friends, this was not with X-ray vision. This is something that is uniquely spiritual. He is talking about, I have seen not only your physical outward being, because remember, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And that was Jesus said. He didn't say, Nathanael, man, you're one hunk of a guy. You're tall, dark, handsome. And from what I hear, people on the street say, you're a pretty smart guy as well. That isn't what Jesus said. Jesus began to read the interior of him, not merely the exterior. And so Jesus said, I saw you. When he says that, my eyes have been on you is what the phrase is all about. Not just an isolated glimpse, but I've been watching you. And I've seen you even while you were under that fig tree, a place of solitude, a place of study, a place of reflection, a place of prayer. Do you realize that it is very common around the world, in many places, especially in very hot and dry places, they will take and have outside of their homes, which are very small, they will have outside of their homes a special place where they like to go to just meditate, a place where they can be quiet, a place where they can just read if they want to read, if they can read in some parts of the world. But it's a place where they go outside of the home, and this is very common going back into Bible times. Matter of fact, this is still practiced in many places around the world today. I have preached and I have taught under trees in very, unique places around the world. I've preached under trees in Israel and in Paraguay and in Turkey and Jordan and Ukraine, and the list would go on and on. They'll gather together. It's the gathering place of the community. It's under the shade. It's a place where people gather just outside of their homes to get together and to really reflect and get alone. And so here it is. Nathanael is out under this tree, a fig tree. And Jesus said, I saw you. My eyes have been on you, not just in this moment, but I've had my eye on you for a long time. Friend, I want you to know this morning, God has had his eye on you before you ever born. He has a plan for your life. And he sees in you potential. He knows why he created you. And he longs for you to reach the highest potential for which you have been created. I saw you. My eyes have been fixed on you. Not an isolated glimpse. While you were still under the fig tree, while you were in that place of solitude and study and reflection and prayer, I saw you under the fig tree. I saw you searching for truth. I saw you with the scrolls in hand, trying to find out who the Messiah is, so that you would identify him and know him when he comes on the world scene. I've seen you study. I've seen you pray. I've seen you seek out. I've seen you searching for the truth. I've seen and I've heard your longing for the Messiah. And Jesus said, here's a genuine Israelite. You're the real deal. When you think about that statement, Jesus said, you are a true Israelite. You see, a true Israelite was one that understood where they came from. They were once nobodies. They were slaves in Egypt. But God said, I want you to be my very own, and so I will bring you out. And I will make you my own. I will call you by name, and you will know the glory of God. I will be with you wherever you go. When you go through the deep waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the fires, I'll be with you. There was this declaration. God was saying, I will make nobody into a somebody. And so he created Israel, and he created the Israelite people, the Jewish people, so that he might live with them and that they might have relationship with the Almighty God. But as time went by, religion got in the way. And rather than having relationship with God, they had religion. And so the Pharisees, when you read about the Pharisees in the New Testament, Jesus calls them out. He said, you are like a whitewashed sepulcher. That is a whitewashed grave. That is a painted up grave that looks nice and white on the outside. But on the inside, he says, you're full of dead man's what? Bones. He said, the outside looks like you're white and you're full of life. But on the inside, I see you are full of dead man's bones. You are dead on the inside. You put all of your attention as a religious person on the outside because you are more concerned with how people look at you, your reputation, than you are your character. Character is who we are at the very core of our being. And so when Jesus said, here's someone that has no guile. There's no pretense to him. He's a genuine deal. What you see is what you get. What's on the outside is what's on the inside. And we find in this portion of Scripture, Jesus saying, you are a true Israelite. You're exactly why I brought Israel out. And by comparison, he said, the city is filled with religious people. All they're concerned with is how they're viewed. Now I'll go back to the next verse. Verse 49, then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Notice how quickly he embraces the Lord. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that. Then he added, very truly I tell you, you will not see You rather, verily, verily, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What he is saying is, Nathaniel, you think that seeing you under a fig tree and seeing you in who you are in your spirit, you think that's a big deal? Let me tell you, you ain't seen nothing yet. You're going to see the blinded eyes open. You're going to see the deaf hear. You're going to see the lame walk. You're going to see the dead raised back to life. And you're going to see the glory of Almighty God. You're going to see lives transformed. You have seen nothing yet. Remember now, reputation then is what others think we are. Character is who God knows we are. Let's go back to where we started on the knockoff. You know, if we're not careful, we buy into this idea, as long as we act like a Christian at the right times, as long as we have the appearance at the right moments, that's all that counts. I saw the other day a knockoff. It was online. It was a knockoff of a iPhone 8, Apple iPhone 8. The outside case of the iPhone 8 was so perfect that it said that even, you know, the engineers at Apple could hardly tell the difference. From the outside, it looked almost identical. It's a knockoff. It's a fake. But on the inside, when they opened it up and they took a genuine iPhone 8, laid it alongside of this knockoff, and on the inside, it was filled with pieces that were so inferior that most of these phones don't even operate. Matter of fact, I have a friend that bought one of these while he was in China, thinking he was going to get a $700, $800 phone for $75. Got it home, he opened it up, there was nothing on the inside. Now, where am I headed? If we're not careful, we spend all of our time trying to look respectable, trying to look the parts. And the Bible says God does not look on the outward appearance, but looks on the heart. And that's what this whole series has been about. That we would take and look at the interior. And that we would not be a knockoff, but we'd be the real deal. That we would be like Nathaniel. And the Lord would say, you know, I know you've got questions, but that's okay. I know you've come from difficult background. People say you'll never amount to anything. You come from a mess. And they would try to brand you and say, you come from a certain country. You'll never amount to anything. Friend, I want you to know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It was man that designed and put together the outline of our nations that we've got. I don't care where you've come from today, God loves you. You're important to God. God cares about you. I don't care what kind of family you've come from. Some of you in this room right now, you have family members that you would just as soon disavow. Some are in prison as you're in this sanctuary this morning. There are people that would say, "Oh, you'll never amount to anything. Look at your family." Some of you have messes that you left behind. And people are saying, gotcha, you'll never amount to anything. And God says, no, I've got you. You'll amount to everything because I love you. Now, Father, this morning, these next few moments, Lord, I just pray that we would take a good look on the inside. Lord, in all the categories that we've looked at throughout this series, there is the exterior. And if we're not careful, we get so caught up on the exterior that we think a knockoff is going to somehow fool God. It's not the outward appearance, it's the heart. And I pray today that our hearts would not be a divided heart, that our hearts would be fully yours. I pray, O God, that you will encourage and that you'll help your people. Lord, to the one that's got a lot of questions today, they're saying, why? God, why? Why did you ever allow this to come my way? God, it hurts so much. And out of frustration, you've even shook your fist at God. And you've said, God, I hate you. And God said, I still love you. And you said, I don't believe in you. And God said, I still believe in you. Lord, we're so glad that you look beyond the visage of our outward appearance. And you're looking at our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that in these next few moments, Lord, those that want heart change in any area of life, and they're just saying, I want to be the real deal. I don't want to be a knockoff Christian. I don't be one of those that look like one, but on the day of judgment, you would say, go away, you work of iniquity, I know you not. And the Bible says the very ones that are going to hear that are those that are saying, Lord, I cast out demons in your name, and I did this in your name, and I preached in your name. And they'll say, go away, I don't know you. You're a knockoff. You look like the real deal, and you fooled a lot of people, but you're really not mine. Everything you did was self-serving, self-seeking. Lord, today, I pray that we become the genuine, real deal. And that you'd be able to say, as you said of Nathanael, there is no deceit, there's no deception. This is a true Israelite. This is a true Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. Bring us to that, I pray.